So let's be diligent with this. Let's be diligent. There's a world awaiting. And let's get our eyes on the field that are white unto harvest, and at the same time keeping our eyes on the Lord. There are some saints who've gotten sidetracked because they've gotten their eyes off the Lord. And maybe today someone has their eyes on people and you've been disappointed, you've been let down and so on. Get your eyes back on the Lord. The Bible says here of Christians, and now little children, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's talking about looking up. Are we living a life of looking up?
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. For the last, I think, year and a half or two, we have been in a series, and we're winding down now as we've covered some glorious truths here. And it's kind of like Peter gives to us the grand finale in his closing words here. They're powerful. And so we pick them up here, 2 Peter chapter 3, just two verses, beginning in verse 13. Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." You'll notice in verse 13, the word look. And then again in verse 14, the word look. We're going to be talking about that word as we talk today about looking up, looking up. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we love you. We thank you now for the privilege to be in your house today and study your word. We just pray that you would make it profitable unto all. We pray for any here in our midst or listening without knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior to look up today to him and be born again. We pray that we as God's people would be looking for the second coming of our Savior in anticipation and expectation, wanting to see his return as we look up. We pray that you'd help us now to listen carefully and glean from this time exactly what your perfect will is for our lives, and we'll thank you for it. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as we've covered this epistle verse by verse, we saw last time what I called the great meltdown. The great meltdown. I know that's an expression that they use with nuclear reactors and nuclear power, atomic weapons and hydrogen bombs and so on and so forth. Peter here in the previous verses last time was given to us some amazing insight about something to be looking for in the last days. And Peter lived around, I suppose, 60 AD at the time he wrote this. He knew nothing about nuclear fallout. He knew nothing about mushroom clouds. He knew nothing about the elements melting with a fervent heat. But boy, here's this ignorant fisherman from Galilee with no high school education who describes it perfectly under Holy Spirit inspiration. He knew it was coming because God told him so. And in light of that, he posed this question, what manner of persons ought we to be? With all of this on the horizon, that's quite a question. What manner of persons ought we as God's people to be? Now, we need balance when it comes to this because we can overreact. So there are some folks, they say, well, in light of the second coming of Christ, we ought to just sell everything and live like paupers in rags and in shacks. And they feel like it's a sin to have anything, to live in a nice home, drive a nice car. It's not. There are others, and they quit their jobs, they put on ascension robes, and they go to a hilltop someplace, and they wait for Christ to come back again, and that's over the top. And there are others who are like the Pharisees of old, condemn those who don't act as spiritual as they do in these last days, and that's not how we react in light of the second coming of Christ. How do we react? Well, how can we live each day in expectation of his return? That's really the question. Well, let's test where our heart truly is at. And in fact, let's do it by examining how we spend our time. How did you spend your time this week? Let's examine it in light of how we spend our money. Do you invest in eternal things that will survive his coming and the fire, and you'll gain a reward from that? How do you give? I mean, look through your checkbook or look through your credit card statement. And how about your giving to the work of the Lord? In light of the fact the local church is the storehouse where we give. And so take a look at those things. Take a look at your schedule. Take a look at your calendar. How much time do you devote to the things of God? We're having a ministry service fair following the service today. Do we give any time to the things of God? Consider it this last week, the time you gave to God. Consider the week before that. Who did you share Christ with before it's too late? Anybody? I think that's what Peter's talking about here. Now, continue to enjoy your life. I'm not going to be a sad sack and spoil your fun. I think you should enjoy your life, but I think in the process, let's share our faith. Let's be faithful to a New Testament church. Let's not get so focused on the world and all the drivel from the world that really is going to burn up and doesn't mean anything. So on the heels of that now, Peter has some very important things to say, some wonderful thoughts, and he wants to share them with us. We see, first of all, what I call the glorious promises. Notice again in verse 13. He says, nevertheless, we according to his promises look for a new heavens and a new earth. We find here one of over 7,500 promises in the Bible that we can take to the bank. We know they're true and they're sure. And you say, well, how can we bank on that, Pastor? The Bible tells us God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. It's real simple. When God makes a promise, he cannot lie. That would be a sin. He'd cease to be God. And so when God makes a promise, he keeps that promise. And this book is full of promises. In fact, salvation starts with the promises of God. Did you know that? I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, and not because I'm a good man, I'm a good person, I do enough good works. And in fact, just the opposite. But I know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, because it's not based on the life I'm living. It's based on the life and the death that Christ lived and died. And that sacrifice he made on Calvary's cross and that blood that he shed. And today my faith is not in me and my goodness. My faith is in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's cross. And the fact he said it is finished. And I know for sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven based on the promises of God. Because salvation is by grace. If it was of works, we would never know if we've done enough good works to merit heaven. And so we'd walk around stumbling and off balance and wondering, have I done enough? When I die, will my good outweigh my bad? And God let me in? But I thank God for verses like this. A promise from God. Titus 3:5 says that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And it was God's mercy that sent his son to die on that cruel, rugged cross and to shed that blood. And so the person trying to work their way to heaven is insulting God after Christ has gone through that torture. In fact, if you could work your way to heaven, why'd Christ go through that? I mean, let's just reason for a moment here. If you could work your way to heaven, why did Christ go through that torture on Calvary's cross? The Bible says it's not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to God's mercy that he saved us. Have you accepted that free gift of salvation? Have you realized you're a hell-deserving sinner? Have you in repentance changed your mind about your sin? Have you turned to Christ in faith? And have you received the gift of eternal life? You know, we find this, we saw it just a few weeks ago in verse 9. Here it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, to usward, it says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, don't think for a moment none are perishing. Christ said in Matthew 7, the road to hell is broad and wide, and most people are on that road. But God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you done that? Have you in repentance turned to Christ in faith and called upon him and asked him to save you? Because you have a promise in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, oh, I'm too bad of a sinner. Notice the word whosoever behind me. You're a whosoever, aren't you? In fact, the issue might be self-righteousness. There are a lot of people who think, well, I'm not so bad. Well, they're not even qualified to be saved yet. But once you realize you're lost, Christ said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's another promise. The Bible is full of promises. And it's my salvation that I base on those promises. Now, after you've been born again, guess what? There's still some glorious promises for you. Can I give you one? Hebrews 13:5 says, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Do you feel God forsaken right now? Maybe you're going through a valley, a trial, and you say, "Man, I just feel like, where's God?" I've been reading Job lately. That was his question. Where's God? Had God forsaken him? No. Has God forsaken you? Not based on his promise behind me. He hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Glorious promise. Want another one? We're on a roll. In 1 Peter 5:7, the Bible speaks of casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's implied here in the Greek is like the throwing of a saddle upon a horse. Casting all your care upon him. You hanging on to some of your care right now? Just a few cares? The Bible says casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Revel in that a little bit. Just rejoice in that a little bit. For he careth for you. I can't help it. I got one more promise. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We have a God who loves us with an everlasting love, who in mercy draws us unto himself, so that we can be saved. Thank God for that. Now, these are just a smattering, a smidgen of the promises of God, over 7,500 as given in the Bible. And Peter alludes to those in verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." We see the glorious promises. Secondly, we see what I call the gazing principle. The gazing principle. Notice in verse 13, it says again, we look, there's that gazing, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice the word look, look. We're looking for something. And in the Greek, it means to wait and watch. Those two components together. We are watching and we are waiting. We are looking. It's a gazing principle. What are we looking for? Well, Peter tells us in verse 13. He says we look for a new heavens and a new earth. What's Peter talking about here? Have you noticed in our series here how Peter is always quoting the Old Testament? I mean, he must have lived in the old scrolls because he sure knew what they said. And he was always quoting the Old Testament, and this is no exception. He gets this from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I, God, create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Peter was well aware of this passage back in Isaiah, written 700 years earlier. And so now he's writing his second epistle, and he talks about this. And he talks about this new heavens and this new earth. And you say, "Well, Pastor, what's that?" Well, it's going to take place when Christ sets up his kingdom following the tribulation, but it's also, I believe, a reference to the eternal kingdom after the great white throne, after the millennial kingdom. And here's Peter, and keep in mind his audience, he's writing to suffering saints. He opens up by addressing these suffering saints in Asia Minor, and he's reminding them this temporal world, it's just passing away, and it's going to be burned up, and we have something better. There's this new heavens and this new earth on the horizon, and so don't get discouraged, and don't get depressed, and don't despair. There's something better to come. I like what Paul had to say on this subject. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Are you going through an affliction right now? Have you been through some afflictions? You say, "Yeah, they didn't seem light." What's Paul talking about, our light affliction? Well, in light of the affliction that Christ went through, I think it really doesn't match. And so, yes, our affliction is light compared to Christ, but it's also light in light of the fact that we are just passing through. And he talks about this light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's how God looks at 70, 80, 90 years. But for a moment. It's a very short time. And the result of these afflictions, notice Paul says, worketh for us. We benefit from this somehow. It worketh for us, notice, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God brings good out of it. If you're going through something right now, God will bring good out of that. And so we find back in our text here that Peter talks about looking for this new heaven and this new earth. You know, it's been well said that whatever we're looking forward to, that's where our heart is at. Maybe some of you are looking forward to a vacation right now. I've been there. I know how that is. I'd look forward to a day off sometimes. But whatever it is we are looking forward to, that's on our mind. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're gazing toward. And so overall, as you live your life, what are you gazing at right now? What's your heart on? You know, we find in Colossians 3:2, the Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So this is a very vivid reminder for us as God's people on how we ought to live our lives, and we should set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth here. You know, there are some saints, and I'm thinking of some right now, who are currently sidelined by the earthly. They are in the bleachers. They're not going forward because they have wrong affections. Their affections are out of whack and out of God's will. And it's taken them out of God's will. It's even taken them out of God's house. They are not like David. You know what David said? He said in 1 Chronicles 29, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of God. I think the local church is a little bit of heaven on earth right now. I think it's the closest thing we're going to get to it. And David said, I've set my affection on the house of God. And so have I, because it's a little taste of heaven. It's where the word of God is proclaimed. It's where the work of God goes forward. It's where Christ receives glory. World without end. The local church has kept me on track for over 40 years. I cannot say that enough. I have riveted myself to the New Testament church because there's a lot of cheap substitutes out there. I am going to stick with the local church because it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. So what are you gazing at? What are you looking for? Peter here talks about looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Now, last week we posed the question, is there a contradiction in the Bible? Because there are some verses that talk about God burning up the world. And there are others that say the earth endureth forever. And we arrived at the conclusion that really what God is going to do is renovate this earth, or he's going to refurbish this earth. The word new is the Greek word kainos, and it means new in quality. Not totally new, but different or unlike anything previously known. Now, in Revelation 21, the Bible describes the new Jerusalem coming down, ascending to the earth. It's almost like it's hovering over the earth. It's heaven. And it's like a diamond in space. And here's Peter writing about it now, this new heaven. And you say, well, when did Peter write this? He wrote this 30 years before John wrote the Revelation. You ever stop and thought about that? Peter actually called it first. Not really, but the Holy Spirit did. The book of the Revelation wouldn't be written for decades yet. And so here's Peter, he's talking about this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, this marvelous place. By the way, Jesus talked about it. He called it my Father's house. Remember that, John 14? In my Father's house are many mansions. So here's Peter talking about it. John talked about it. Christ talked about it, because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us there's this real place coming. And by the way, some folks have said, well, if God renovates the top side of the earth, if he torches the earth, if you will, and starts over with new grass, new trees, and everything else, what about us who are on the earth at the time? Where are we going to be? I think he's going to transport us to the new Jerusalem. I think the new Jerusalem is going to be like a giant ark. You know how that saved Noah and his family in the midst of the turmoil outwardly? Well, we're going to get transported to this new Jerusalem as God overmakes the earth. And verse 13 tells us, Peter tells us, it's a place wherein, notice these words, dwelleth righteousness. Dwelleth righteousness. What a difference from this present world. I am so sick of this world. I see the trash. I don't watch the news much. But even the current events are overwhelming. If you follow it even slightly, you just shake your head and you wonder, what's the deal with this world? Well, I can tell you. Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's why countries can't get along. That's why fellow countrymen can't get along. Politicians clash. Husbands and wives clash. Parents and children clash. Friends clash. The whole world lieth in wickedness, in selfishness, in hypocrisy, in stubbornness, in pride, and lying, and deceit, and cheating, and immorality, and greed, and hatred, and ungratefulness. And this verse is true. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And that's why James said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's talking about the system or the cosmos. And friend, this is a good reason to keep a loose grip on this world. I mean, a real loose grip. Now, we're tied to this world for now. I know we share the same roads and highways and with unbelievers. We breathe the same air. We drink the same water. We're shopping in the same stores. We're reading the same newspapers. We're paying the same amount for gas and paying the same amount for groceries. And we're all paying taxes. We're all going to be buried in the same ground one day as unbelievers. I understand that. But one day, the apostle talks about this new heaven and this new earth. And as far as I'm concerned, you're going to have the present one. I'm looking forward to the next one. The Bible says wherein dwelleth righteousness. No more sin. No more sin. You ever get sick of your sin? And I'm not even talking about the world's sin now. I'm talking about my own sin. You ever get sick of your own sin? I know the world would understand this. And I didn't before I got saved. It's like, what? What sin? You know, I was enjoying my sin. I leaped into sin and I loved it. Whereas now I lapse into sin and I loathe it. Are you sick of your sin? You know, I came to a place over 40 years ago when I realized my sin was an offense to God. God got a hold of my heart and I realized, wow, Christ had to die for my sin. That's no light thing. God help us to look forward as Christians to this new heaven and this new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and to look for it. Look for it. We see the gazing principle. But finally, we see what I call a godly perseverance. In verse 14, in light of all that, you see the word wherefore, beloved. Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now, when you see the word wherefore or therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And it's there because of something that has already been said. And what's already been said is, Peter has said the world's going down, it's going to be burned up, we're going to get this new heaven, this new earth, and we ought to be looking for that one even now. And he uses the word wherefore. In light of all of that, he uses the word look again. Look. Look in the Greek speaks of anticipation. Look speaks of expectation. Really, really expecting this to all come to pass. Jesus said in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Are we watching? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, looking up all day long, you know, kind of like, I mean, I got a job, you got a job, you know, we got things to do. Don't do it while you're driving, obviously. And so I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about an attitude of it could be any time. And maybe glancing every so often toward the eastern sky, because it's just a matter of time. Setting our affection on the return of the Son of God. There was a fellow years ago back in the mid to latter 1800s. He was a Frenchman. He was quite a stunt man. He was actually a tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. And Charles Blondin went all over the world and stretched his rope, his tightrope, from high building to high building. And he had his long pole. And he would walk from point A to point B and never, never, ever fell. Well, he came over to America and he walked over Niagara Falls, if you can imagine that, with nothing but a stick, no safety net below him. And there he is back in the 1800s walking across Niagara Falls. They say he did it over 300 times. In fact, they say that he walked over 10,000 miles across that rope of his, if you can imagine that. And so one day somebody asked him as he was about to walk across Niagara Falls again, they asked him, how is it that you focus and you block out all the raging falls and the gorge below you, the pavement, whatever it is you're walking over, how is it that you can stay focused in the midst of such danger? And he said, well, you may have never noticed this. He said, but on the platform on the opposite side where I'm heading, I always place a big silver star. And he said, no matter what, I never take my eyes off that star. He keeps fixed on that star. He said, I never take my eyes off it. Jesus said, blessed is that servant who, when his Lord cometh, shall find him watching. Let's keep our eyes upon our silver star, the Lord Jesus Christ returning. Peter says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, notice these next two words, be diligent. Spoudazo, diligent. In the Greek, it means, it speaks of zeal, and it speaks of earnestness, and it speaks of effort, being diligent. I looked it up in my 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and it means steady in application to business. It means constant in effort or exertion to accomplish what is undertaken, diligent. It means attentive. It means industrious. It means not idle nor negligent. It really speaks of applying ourselves, being diligent. Are we diligent in our work for the Lord? Are we diligent in our heavenly gaze? You know, Proverbs 22 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. Are we diligent? Are we persistent? Do we persevere? You say, well, Pastor, I try, but I get tired. You know, if you ever feel like your persistency is running low, think of the bee, all right? The honey bee. In fact, a bee will go to a red clover over and over and over again to get that pollen. And the red clover blossom contains less than 1/8 of a grain of sugar. So picture a grain of sugar, and here's that red clover blossom. It has 1/8 of a grain of sugar in it. 7,000 grains are required to make a pound of honey. I'm just reading this. A bee must visit 56,000 clover heads for a pound of honey. And there are 60 tubes in each clover head. So when a bee does this, he performs that operation on that flower 60 times, 60 tubes in the flower head. He goes to 56,000 clovers and pollinates them. They figured it's somewhere around 3,360,000 times of pollination to secure enough sweetness for 1 pound of honey. That's persistency, folks. That's diligence. That's amazing to me. You know, our God is diligent. Our God is diligent. But there is one, there is a being, if I may call him that, that would take second, who is the second most diligent person that I can think of, and that's the devil. Now, if you stop and you think about it, the devil is diligent, is he not? Hey, let's give him some credit there. He is relentless. He's incredibly diligent. He covers every base. He never quits. He never sleeps. He's diligent. But we have a promise from the Son of God for members of his church given to us in Matthew 16, 18. He says, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So there is one more diligent than the devil, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the local church. By the way, that's why I love the church. That's where we're supposed to be. David the psalmist said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? I know some people claim to be Christians. They can't even handle dwelling in the house of the Lord now. How in the world are they going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and really mean it? You know, as a church, let's be diligent. Let's be diligent. For over a third of a century, we've been doing the same thing. And in fact, we've been doing what got us here. We've been loving God. We've been praying. We've been sharing Christ. We've been serving. We've been active. We have a ministry fair today we can get involved in. I read this last week from somebody, I don't remember the source, but he said, here's the secret to success. And I thought about this all week. He said, keep on doing what it took to get started. You know, there was a time when I started an electrical business from scratch. And you know, you go the extra mile and you have to do more than the competition and so on. He said, really, keep on doing what it took to get started. I remember what it took to get started. I thought, that is a great thought. You know, the night I got saved, I started out and started witnessing, started praying, had a burden for the lost. Our church has never abandoned that. Fargo Baptist Church has never abandoned that. You know that I started knocking doors in this town over 35 years ago in January in sub-zero weather out of a care for souls. And we have never as a church abandoned what got us here. It's what got some of you here, by the way. So let's be diligent with this. Let's be diligent. There's a world awaiting. And let's get our eyes on the field that are white unto harvest. And at the same time, keeping our eyes on the Lord. There are some saints who've gotten sidetracked because they've gotten their eyes off the Lord. And maybe today someone has their eyes on people and you've been disappointed, you've been let down and so on. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Notice this little blip at the end of verse 14. That you may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Notice, first of all, you'll be found in Him in peace. We have a world that talks a lot about peace, don't we? And they want peace. But peace can't be found in the world. Peace cannot be found in the heart of an unbeliever. It eludes the unbeliever because it's a believer's quality, God's peace, knowing our sins are forgiven. It's called in the Bible the peace of God that passeth understanding. It's beyond what we can figure out, but it's available to a child of God. Now, let me just say this. It needs to be cultivated, and it needs to be fostered, and it needs to be sought after. We find this in Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Be a peacemaker in the process, not a troublemaker. I've seen too many troublemakers. And Peter here talks about those who are spotless and without blame. Be a peacemaker. Start right here in the local church, pursuing peace. Now, Paul put it this way. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Instead of squirming in panic, instead of hyperventilating in anxiety, Paul talks about following peace, following peace. And then Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 13. He wrote to a local church, finally, brethren, farewell. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Do you want the God of love and peace with you? Maybe you're low on money right now. Maybe the finances are dwindling. Maybe you're declining in health. You're struggling there. Maybe you don't have a job and you're struggling there. Maybe you just don't have security, as it were. Peter's talking about the kind of peace that banishes earthly worries, banishes earthly fears. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of peace? The Bible talks about that. Now, how can we keep our heads, if I could put it that way, how can we keep our heads in a world that is unraveling? I like what Corrie ten Boom said years ago. She said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. Look to Jesus and be at rest. What did Christ say? Well, in John 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, believers, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. And he did. And that's why this verse of Peter here says, be found in him having peace. Found in him. It's found in him. Now, Peter goes on, he finishes verse 14. Found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. In other words, knowing you're forgiven, not cringing in guilt, having a clear conscience as we wait for the return of Christ. The aged apostle John put it this way, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so there we are, without spot, blameless, clear conscience, forgiven, and waiting for the return of Christ, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There were two girls sitting in a classroom, and it was break time, and They were talking back and forth, and one little girl said to the other, "Did you know that the school board is coming for a surprise inspection next week? I just heard this, but I guess it's true." And that other girl said, "Well, I better clean my desk next week before they get here." And the other girl said, "Well, you know, what if they come before next week?" She said, "You know what? I better keep my school desk clean now." And what a picture. The Bible says here of Christians, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It's talking about looking up. Are we living a life of looking up? I found a verse, or refound a verse, this last week that really says it all. And it's the last verse we'll look at. Psalm 121, the psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Notice again, "I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help?" You say, "Well, where's that?" He says, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." I did a little stargazing this last week. I've been looking at northern lights at night, and it's been a real blessing to see God's creation. It's caused me to kind of read up on it a little bit. I was reading up on Jupiter this last week. Did you know that Jupiter, or planet Jupiter, is 11 times bigger than the Earth? And did you know that there's this big red spot on Jupiter? Some of you are aware of that. But did you know how huge that red spot is? It's twice the size of the Earth. And you know what else goes on within that red spot? There's continual tornadoes, blizzards, storms, typhoons. I mean, the winds are continually 270 miles an hour in that red spot. Stop and think about that. And they want to go to some of these planets. I'm going, really? But here we have a spot on Jupiter twice the size of the Earth where the wind is 270 miles an hour all the time. And I thought about that, and I thought about our God, and I thought about the one, imagine him, the one who presides over every inch of the cosmos, every inch of the universe, and the fact that we can look to him. That's what the psalmist is saying here. "I will lift up mine eyes. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Imagine if he can do that, he can handle your life. He can keep your head from swimming. He can keep your heart from sinking. He can keep your knees from trembling. He can keep your feet from slipping. He can keep your hands from hanging down. Child of God, take my advice today. Take Peter's advice. Live your life looking up, looking up.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.